I went back and I found something that I, a sermon that I gave about 8 years and 1 month ago. And of all the things that I've studied and presentations that I've made, I feel like this is probably the most impactful for me personally to learn and understand about. So I wanted to share this with you again. Some of you probably will remember it, and maybe some of you weren't even here at that time. So it's the Treatise on Love in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. We'll be studying the first 8 verses, 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. If we go back to chapter 12, verse 31, he kind of introduces the topic. He says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I will show unto you a more excellent way." And that more excellent way is the way of love. And so if we go on to the first 3 verses, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Those are just such powerful words to think about, that the accomplishment that it would take to be able to have a prophecy as some prophets have had. Understand all mysteries. Can you imagine being able to do that? But yet, if you're lacking love, it doesn't benefit you at all, from what I can see from the reading. So he goes to a great length here to stress the importance of knowing love, of learning love, of practicing love in our lives. If we're not very good at that, we really need to pay attention and work on it. The brethren he's speaking to here at Corinth, of course he's speaking to us today as well, but they had quite a few problems. He wrote about some of them, lots of them actually, and they must have been a congregation that was kind of focusing on who had what gift and which one was the best speaker and who to follow. You know, one of the things that it mentions is that I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos or I'm of Cephas. And so there were factions in the church, and it appears that people were following, you know, who maybe brethren were competing on who could be the most important or the most influential of the members, and who could get the biggest following. And I don't know for sure, but we get that indication. I'd like to go back and read a few of the things that are mentioned in the Corinthian letter that indicates some of the things. In chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "And ye are puffed up, and rather not mourn, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from you." So there was impurity in the congregation, and they had kind of accepted it. If we go over to chapter 8, verse 8, it says, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, or neither if we eat are we the worse. But take heed lest by this means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." So they were having some big disagreements over what you could eat and the consequences, and to maybe avoiding some who did or did not, and there was this big divisive thing. Chapter 9, verses 21 through 23, it says, "To them that are without law, as without law, being without law to God, not being out without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And then he says in verse 26, therefore I so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that I'm by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should not be a castaway. So he gives his own example of there of how he, what he did to show his love to others in being like them, not being above them, or not being able to relate and to meet them on their needs level. Chapter 10, verse 30 through 32. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever do ye, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So again, the brethren are being taught they should put their personal agendas aside and try to use all of their gifts for the common good, for the common profit. Chapter 11, verse 18, it says, first of all then, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For in verse 21, it says, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Then chapter 12, let's read verses 4 through 7. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. But there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So it just indicates there that the gifts were given not so that the individual can be considered higher or better than others, but to profit the church. What can I do to best suit the church? So then he goes in chapter 13 that we're studying now, and he says, you know, the gifts of prophecy are great, but if you don't have that combined with charity, it doesn't do any good. Doesn't do you any good. It says, I am nothing, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. So I can't imagine just giving everything I own away. But if I were to do that and I hadn't achieved the godly charity or love, it doesn't profit me one bit in God's eyes. So that stresses probably up there on the level of baptism or having faith. You know, it even mentions that this is as or more important than having faith. So we really need to pay attention to learn love as it's spoken of here in the scriptures in order to get very far in God's eyes as a Christian, as a follower of His. He mentions about those who were really involved in the Holy Spirit, and they were able to speak in tongues of men and of angels, it says. But it says, if you could do that, but if you didn't have love, you're still... So it just points out how broad, how universal the need is for us to learn how to love as God loves us. We think about other examples. We know that Judas Iscariot, when he was alive, he had the power to work miracles, according to Matthew 10 and 1. But he betrayed the Lord. And we assume has lost his soul, according to Acts 1:24. So even the Apostle Paul realized his own vulnerability. He says, I buffet my body and I bring it in control so that I might not be a castaway, that all my preaching wouldn't be in vain. So he recognized this even as a possibility for himself, that if he didn't understand and learn charity and love, the thing about charity or love that it's speaking about here is that once you're baptized, it's kind of, you can do it and it's over with. You don't have to keep getting rebaptized all the time. But a charity is something that we have to learn our whole lifetime. Every day when we wake up, we have to decide, I'm going to be a charitable person today. I'm going to live with my life dedicated to Christ. I'm going to show other people what true love is. The true test of charity is to see how much of our pleasure we are willing to forego for the well-being of our object of love. An example would be a test of a mother's love for her child is how much will she forego for the good of the child. A test of a husband's love for his wife is how much selfish pleasure is he willing to deny himself to make his wife happy. Test of a child's love for its parents is how much of its pleasure it will forego to please the parent. So love is a sacrifice. Love is a thinking of others, what's good for them. Man's love to God is measured by his willingness to sacrifice his own pleasure and his own ways to please God. 1 John 5 and 3 points this out. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So learning to love God, is learning to do what God wants us to do and being happy doing so. This is love, that we keep his commandments, and they are not burdensome. Christ expressed his love for man by being willing to give up his glory in heaven, to come to earth, to live a life of oftentimes misery, oftentimes without, and to even die for mankind. We also read Romans 13 and 10 that love is the fulfillment of the law. It's putting God's commandments into practice in our own lives. Let's look at 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He says, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. So it's a way we express our love to God, that we keep his word, and that if we do that, we know that we are in him. It's our expression of love to God. So some of these scriptures have shown what love is, but let's talk about love more specifically. Love is not a sentiment. It's not an excitement of passions. It's not of a feeling of magic attraction. It's an active desire to do good, to do right, to please God. This is the kind of love that we need to seek after and to be benefited by. And that without it, anything else we do in life is worthless. Mentions there that martyrs, so you can even be a martyr apparently and by seeking vainglory instead of love. And, you know, so it's very important that we understand and achieve this love that's spoken about. It's very telling to see what love is, and we need to know it. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13, and we want to look here at a few more verses in 4 through 8. It says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." So here again we see whatever we do, we need to try to benefit the church, not to be honored by the church or to gain status in the church, but to edify the church. Verse 5, "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise, except ye utter by the sound, by the tongue, words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." So, just kind of reinforces there that whatever we do, we should do to the edifying of the church, to edify others. Let's go to 1 Peter 2 and 23. It says, speaking of Jesus, our Savior, start with verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." So Jesus is our example, that when people spat on him and hit him and things like that, he didn't do that back to them. He showed them love. Go to Colossians 3, 12 and 14. "Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave ye, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." So if you want to hold somebody, something together, there's no other better glue than love. Love is the bond of perfectness. And slipped my mind what I was going to, point I was going to make there. Says, "Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another." I remember now. The church there, it says that they had people suing, taking each other to court in the church. It wasn't being forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And so as a church, if we want to be more unified, we have to get better at love. We have to understand and exercise charity towards one another to achieve more unity, more God-like qualities in the congregation. Another term that's talked about is it suffereth long, and that's what we were talking about there. Another one is that love is kind. Kind means good-natured, gentle, tender, affectionate. Some of the antonyms or opposites would be sour, harsh, or morose, or ill-natured, envious. That brings us to the next one, is love envieth not. Love, when we see another's good fortunes, doesn't respond with hatred or with desires to possess equal or better things or a malicious begrudging. Love does not envy the happiness or the prosperity of others, but it delights in their welfare. It rather rejoices in it and would not wish to detract or diminish it when they see another's good favor, truly happy, being truly happy for them. Another thing to describe love is it vaunteth not itself. It's not a word we use very much today, vaunteth, but it's the opposite, I guess, of envy. It does not thrust itself or elevate or promote itself. It doesn't try to be the biggest and best. Not ostentatious or parade its superiority over others, whether real or imagined. Not braggadocious or prideful. If your actions display that you are better or have more or can do better than others, that could be a problem. Could be a problem with vaunting not itself, that we've taught that love should be like, is not puffed up. Some of these are pretty closely related to the others. Puffed up is prideful. This is a deep-seated opinion of oneself that you may not, probably don't really realize. And sometimes, even with realization, it's just like, that's who I am. That's who I've... I don't have definition without that. And so these sometimes are things that are hard to recognize in oneself, but even harder to try and change. But we do have the commandment to know and to project God's love. Puffed up is having an inflated opinion of oneself, pompous, strutting. Jesus teaches us to display humility, to consider others better than ourselves. Another definition of love is that it does not behave unseemly. NIV says rude. As Christians, we shouldn't be rude. If we can't do something that we told somebody that we would do, let's talk to them about it. Say, I'm sorry, I couldn't get to it, but I will. Or being just respectful of other people. Show gratitude. Behave appropriately. Don't be discourteous. Care. Don't make a scene. Treat others with honor. Another thing about the description of love is that it seeketh not its own. It doesn't put self-interest first. It seeks for the good of all. Like we were seeing in the letter to the Corinthians, that you've been given these gifts so that you can benefit others, not so you can rule over others or build for yourself a reputation. Seeketh not its own. Go to Philippians 2, 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul speaks about Timothy. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." So that's some good comments about Timothy, that his heart was in the right place, that he was looking for caring for the church, and the Apostle Paul trusted him to do the right thing, to do what would help them. Jesus' example, we have Romans 15, 1 through 3. And we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So Jesus gave us an example of not seeking his own, but our good. 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak I became as weak that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Apostle Paul was very good at that, and getting people to realize he was there to really help them, not to promote himself. Next one that describes love is that it's not provoked, or I think one of them says easily provoked. So love does not readily take offense, is not easily excited to anger. We must govern our temper. Don't jump to conclusions when somebody does something. Give others the benefit of the doubt. We don't always know what their situation has been. I think about this sometimes when I'm driving on the road and somebody, you know, gives me a sign that I don't appreciate or whatever. You know, you don't really know. I mean, there's people whose family, maybe their mom just died of cancer, or, you know, you have no idea. There's people out there all the time that maybe they were diagnosed with some disease or whatever. They're mad at the world. And, you know, for to take something like that seriously is just being easily provoked. We need to be difficult to provoke. That's something I struggle with some, for sure. Next one, it says, it taketh not account of evil. Jesus tells us that we must forgive in order to be forgiven. We need to erase wrongs that are done, not keep them stored and piled up and account of them. We won't receive forgiveness if we don't learn to forgive others. Don't be suspicious or think bad of other people's intentions, that they intended to do something to us. We shouldn't keep account of evil. Next one is that love rejoiceth not in unrighteousness. Wrongdoing by us or others should be remorse, should produce sadness, soberness at transgression. Some people interpret charity as acceptance of everybody. Everybody's sin, everybody, you know, let's just accept everybody. Unconditional love. Doesn't matter what they do. I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 and 21. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found of you unto such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So the Apostle Paul recognized the difference here of just anything goes, let's all love one another and be happy. There are things that we have to expose and not just accept in others. But the next one is that rejoiceth with the truth. 2 John 4. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. So the Apostle Paul, or John there, the writer, he, at hearing of good news in the church, he rejoiced with them in the truth, in promoting the truth, and gladness that that righteousness was being pursued, and that God's word was having an effect. Next description about love is beareth all things. We understand that love is not overcome by evil, but it gives strength to endure. 1 Peter 4 and 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude, the multitude of sins. So this should be a strong binding force in our fellowship with one another. It says, have fervent charity among yourselves. We should all really, really focus on what can we do to show more love to one another. Love should dwell within us on a daily basis. It says it covereth a multitude of sins. I think what might be made refer to is that anger begets anger, and slights beget slights, and fights get bigger when there's opposition, but where there's love, sins that would maybe normally crop up are minimized and avoided by just getting along and learning how to love one another. Jesus said something about love as well. Luke 7 and 47 says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So this lady was taking in sin and was, I guess, a really bad person. But she learned to love. And it says that she loved just as much as she was maybe on the bad side before. And it says that to whom much is little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So she knew how to appreciate more maybe than people who hadn't done such things. And the love that she was able to develop and share was so strong that she influenced a lot of people that way, in the same way she had done before. One of the other things is that love hopeth all things. It applies hope to seemingly hopeless situations. We see the brighter side when we share love, when we have love dwelling within us. One of the last things is it says it endureth all things. So having love helps us to suffer, to endure, to bear trials, evils. Love inspires hope to give strength to overcome. In the Bible, we can read many examples. The Apostle Paul, he was left for dead sometimes. Stephen, who was crucified or martyred, said at the end, forgive them. They don't know what they do. So we have many examples in the Scripture of how love works and how it helps us. Verse 8, it says, excuse me, let me see. Verse 8 says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So he's speaking here, showing how that love in all situations is beneficial. It will never fail us. It didn't work. You know, practicing love wasn't the thing to do. That doesn't ever happen. And so we want to learn and use love in our lives as much as possible. It never fails. It doesn't fail us. In summary, we'll kind of read a couple more scriptures here. Let's read Matthew 23 and 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So the Jews had some problems. They missed the weightier matters of the law. And I think according to what we've seen this morning in the scripture, that love is one of the weightier matters of the law. It's one of those things that if we get that right, it will help us with a lot of other issues too, to get those right. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19 will be our final reading. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The scriptures are replete with the benefits of learning, knowing the love of Christ. The love he has for us, the example he gave in suffering for us, and how that in God's eyes, that's a big hurdle for us to overcome. And the way that we know that we are in him is by loving him and expressing it through obedience and being happy with being obedient. It says charity is the most excellent way, and it's absolutely essential for the Christian. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, I guess we'll read. It says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. We hope that the message has been edifying this morning and has been encouraging. Certainly benefited me in the study when I first did it, and I wanted to share that with you again, hopefully remind you of some things that we need to be doing as Christians and pursuing.